The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Sovereign Lord, please refresh our souls from your word today. Give us wisdom where we are simple. Bring joy to our hearts and light to our eyes. All so that the name of the Lord Jesus will be honoured and glorified in our lives by faith in him and by us worshipping him with our lives day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got a pen and you want to fill in some gaps, you can fill in these gaps straight away. Nothing stops Jesus going to the cross, but he laid down his life for you, and nothing need stop us making that known. Nothing stops Jesus going to the cross, but he laid down his life for you, and nothing need stop us making that known. This passage is very famous, isn't it, for Peter's denial. Peter, the big, blustery, strong fisherman, who's known Jesus through the whole of Jesus' public ministry, a close friend of Jesus, for all his strength, all his bravado, lets Jesus down at the worst possible time. Back in the same evening, we can go back to chapter 13 in John's Gospel and see what happened earlier on, and Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow you? I'll lay down my life for you. It's a petery thing to say. And Jesus answered him then, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. That's John 13, 37, 38. So despite his big claims back in John 13, here in chapter 18, he whimpers, not me, before a little servant girl at the gate. I wonder how often we deny Jesus. How often we say, not me. We chicken out when there could be something we'd say about him to our friends or family. So for example, Lent has begun and all your friends have told you they're being vegans for 40 days. Yes? And what have we said about Jesus to them? Probably very little. As John shows us Peter's denial, he helps us to see how to stand firm for Jesus and make him known. And shows us once again why it's vital that Jesus ends up dead on the cross for us. Nothing stops Jesus going to the cross, but he laid down his life for you, and nothing needs stop us making that known. So let's dive in to the passage. And the first thing we're going to see is use your influence. As we see, John is silent. Verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. It's very late Thursday evening in that week, and the next day, Friday. Maybe it's early Friday morning, but that next day, Friday, Jesus will be crucified. So the Last Supper has happened, and that was back in chapter 13 and onwards. And in John's Gospel, we see Jesus washing his disciples' feet and teaching them. He finishes that with a long prayer in chapter 17, and then they leave to go to the Garden of Gethsemane that we saw a couple of weeks ago, earlier in this chapter. And Jesus was arrested. And do you remember he said, verse 11, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And we're reminded then that Jesus goes to the cross knowing that there he will bear on himself God's just anger at us for the way that we've treated God. And Jesus will voluntarily take it. He'll drink that cup, the cup of God's wrath, for us out of his love. And then at the end of that arrest, he was taken to Annas, verse 12. The detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who'd advised the Jewish leaders it would be good if one man died for the people. And that's where we are now. And we meet this other disciple as things go along. Do you notice that? Another disciple, and we're told he's known to the high priest, and he has access to the courtyard. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went in with Jesus to the high priest's courtyard. But Jesus had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who is known to the high priest, get the point? Now, who is this other disciple? It's very likely that it is John himself. In other places, he refers to himself without using his name in other ways. And it's likely he's doing the same here. And someone might say, well, he's a fisherman from Galilee. How would he be known to the high priest? And the answer is, he wasn't just any old fisherman from Galilee. His father was wealthy, owned boats, had workers working for him. It's not at all unlikely that he would have had links. And the family of the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, had been in place for many, many years. And so it's not surprising if there was a connection there. And as he gives us this account, you can see that it's eyewitness testimony. So you get great little details being mentioned. Verse 18, it was cold. And they're warming themselves around a fire. I wouldn't be surprised also if John is giving a hint as to the kind of spiritual status of this situation. Rather like earlier on when Judas left at the end of chapter 13. John comments, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. I just wonder whether he's saying, after Peter denies Jesus, it was cold. Well, it was cold, but do you know what I mean? And then back in 26, he names almost the servant. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Again, that little detail that comes from someone who knows the high priest's family and who's there. But for all that influence, he is almost useless to Jesus in this situation. He gets Peter in to the courtyard and nothing else. Does he have a word to the officials so they treat Jesus well? No. Jesus is slapped. Jesus is bound. Did he make a suggestion to Annas? Oh, Annas, we go back a long way. You've got the wrong guy. No, nothing. Silence. John does nothing to stop Jesus going to the cross. How do you use your influence for Jesus, I wonder? Imagine two ladies, Mabel and Mary. Mabel, she isn't a believer in Jesus. Mary, her friend, is. So Mary trusts in Jesus, comes to church. Well, Mabel is having a chat with Mary, the Christian. Mabel says, oh, this friend of mine has been trying to persuade me to go on this Life Explored course. Mabel's ears prick up. Oh, what does Mabel do? Oh, I'm not really sure about it. It's several evenings. I don't know, food and strangers. Ooh. Mary, the Christian, can use her influence on Mabel for good, can't she? Oh, I've heard of that course. They do it at my church. Apparently it's really good. You'll love it. Using her influence for Jesus. Or Jack and Jane. Jack's a believer this time. Works at the council. Jane sits next to him at a desk. And Jack is doing something on his computer. And he hears Jane saying on the phone, oh, that church has asked for the power supply again for the Good Friday open air. Oh, it's such a pain. Let's not give it to them this year. Jack's ears prick up. He decides to go and get a coffee for Jane. He knows she likes a coffee. And that'll lead to a chat. And maybe he can drop in a good word for the church. Jack's using his influence for Jesus. How do we do that? Use your influence. John is silent. And the story goes on. Verse 17. You aren't one of these man's disciples too, are you? The girl asks Peter. Use every opportunity, because Peter is weak. Big, strong Peter. He's not faced with an important official wearing smart clothes. He's not faced with a Roman soldier with a pilum, a spear, or with a temple guard, big muscles. He's faced with a little servant girl. You're not one of his disciples too, are you? Two also? You know, like John here, who they know is. He replied, I'm not. I am not. And you've got a feel for Peter, haven't you? He must have felt in danger. If you and I were standing there, wouldn't we do the same thing? After all, he was the one who had a swipe at Malchus, remember last time, and took off the guy's ear? And we already know that the man whose ear Peter, the servant, a relative rather, of the man whose ear Peter had cut off is there. Annas, the high priest, questioning Jesus in verse 19, questions Jesus about his disciples. There's a sense of danger. Even so, Peter abandons Jesus, and not just once, but three times. So the story continues with Peter back down in verse 25. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself because it's cold and there's a fire. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I'm not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. Maybe there's nothing that Peter could have done to stop Jesus going to the cross. But he doesn't even try. How will we use our opportunities for Jesus? How do we use the opportunities we have for Jesus? Think about Theresa May. I don't know if you knew this, but this week, Theresa May, the Prime Minister, tweeted about Easter. She tweeted this: "Ash Wednesday marks a significant time for Christians all over the world as they prepare to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus at Easter. May your time of reflection through Lent strengthen your faith." Not bad, eh? Maybe you didn't see that on Twitter, but it was reported in the newspapers. Perhaps you saw it there. And maybe your friends thought that was awful. Theresa May, she's getting on with governing the country, not talking about Lent. Or maybe your friends thought that was great. Ooh, spiritual help and whatever. Either way, there's an opportunity. How do we use that opportunity? Perhaps you could say, "Oh, I'm going to course to help my faith in Lent. I'm going to this God's Big Picture course to find out more." How do we use our opportunities for Jesus? Peter does nothing. Use every opportunity. And then, as the story goes on, use the truth, because Annas is devious. Verse 19. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I've spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. But Jesus has got a point. Where are Annas' witnesses? He wants to find Jesus guilty, so where are the witnesses? He needs witnesses if he's going to charge him with a capital offence. And that's what Jesus says, isn't it, basically? Where are your witnesses? "I've always spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues at the temple where all the Jews gather. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." But Annas is devious. He has no intention of finding out the truth about Jesus at all. So witnesses won't help Annas, which is why he hasn't brought any. He doesn't want to stop Jesus going to the cross. Meanwhile, we discover, as Jesus says these words, that Jesus' teaching is truth. And he reminds us of that. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret." And this is what has been recorded. Verse 23, "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" In this case, he's spoken the truth, as he always did. And when you read through John's Gospel, what you've got is this collection, an account of the truth that Jesus has spoken. And you'll notice that it fits this description he's given very well. There's lots of things that were said in the temple area that is reported by John. And we can be confident as we read John's Gospel, as with the rest of the Bible, that we've got actual eyewitness evidence and testimony here about Jesus. Jesus' teaching is true, and we can be confident about it. So Annas doesn't want to use the truth because he's devious, but will we? Will we use the truth? John's Gospel is a powerful weapon of words. You can get it printed in just a small book with just John's Gospel in it. Whose hands could you put a John's Gospel into? So many people will say things to you about the Bible. Oh, the Bible is this, the Bible is that. Ask them, have you read it? Often they haven't. Oh, why don't you read John's Gospel? See what we think, and we'll have a coffee and talk about it. Will we use the truth? So use your influence, because John is silent. Use every opportunity. Peter is weak. Use the truth. Annas is devious. I'll be honest with you, all of this is just a sideshow compared to the main act here. And the main act is Jesus. But not just Jesus on his own. Jesus in comparison to Peter. Number four, use the cross. Use the cross. Jesus is innocent and lays down his life for you. So having heard what Jesus says to Annas, we go back to Peter in verse 25. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there, warming himself and so on. Now why? Why doesn't John just put all the three denials together like some of the other gospel writers do? Two reasons, I think. And the first is to emphasize Jesus, to show the contrast between Peter, he's weak, he's compromised, he can't control what he's doing, to contrast him with Jesus, who stands tall, as it were, highlighted by the spotlights in this passage, calm, clear, totally in control, with authority and dignity shining through, even as they slap him in the face, even when bound and beaten. Jesus is emphasized by this, but also as John emphasizes Jesus, he finishes off for Peter, and for you and I reading about these events, finishes off what happened back in chapter 13, verse 37. So remember there, Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, will you lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And this helps us to understand the cross. Who is laying down whose life for whom? That's the question. Peter, I'll lay down my life for you. Little servant girl, you're not one of his disciples too, are you? Who knows? Will you lay down your life for me? Jesus says to Peter. No. Look at Jesus' answer again when he's slapped. So when Jesus said, what he says in verse 21, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why do you strike me? Jesus is innocent. He has said nothing wrong. All he has done is testify to the truth. And that's a big theme in John's Gospel, how Jesus testifies to the truth about God. It's why Annas' trial is a farce. They're never going to find anything about Jesus. He's done nothing wrong. He has said nothing wrong. He's innocent of all sin before his heavenly Father. He is innocent so that he can lay down his life for Peter. And Peter needs it. You aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I'm not. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it. Will you lay down your life for me? No, Jesus will lay down his life for Peter. And that is the point of the cross. That Jesus lays down his life for us in our place. Where we can't control ourselves, do what we say we'll do, keep a holy life before God. Where we fail with that, Jesus lays down his life in our place. I don't know if you've heard of Gareth Griffiths. It was a few years ago. And the Daily Telegraph reported this. A British parachute novice on a skydiving holiday in Florida has survived a 4,000-metre plunge after his equipment failed. He owes his life to his American instructor, who died in the incident. Witnesses said Gareth Griffiths, a management consultant from London, was saved by instructor Michael Costello, who bore the brunt of the impact when the pair crashed into an orange grove under a partially inflated parachute. So they'd leapt out of a plane 12,000 feet high for a skydive, and it was instructor kind of pupil thing. So Michael Costello had Gareth Griffiths on his tummy, buckled to him with a harness and a parachute on his back. But the parachute didn't open properly, so they were just plummeting towards the ground. So Michael Costello, the instructor, a very experienced instructor, turned himself round so that he and his back was facing the ground when they hit. And he saved Gareth's life. Gareth's twin brother David said, "Mr. Costello gave his life to save Gareth, and we will be eternally grateful for that." And similarly, Jesus manoeuvres us around, not so that he takes the impact of the ground, but so that he takes the impact of God's justice that we should face because of our sin coming our way. Death before God, eternal death, is what we deserve. But Jesus turns himself around us and slams into that for us on the cross. The parachute that's flailing is the parachute of, oh, how good I am, how competent I am, how successful I am, how self-righteous I am. And it's failing. And Jesus takes the impact. "Will you lay down your life for me?" He says to us, no. Jesus will lay down his life for us. And as the cockle crows, we realise that is exactly what is going to happen. The path to the cross continues. Will you use the cross? Will you use the cross? First of all, will you use it for your own sin? We all need to do that. We need to receive what Jesus has done on the cross for us. It's lovely you being here. It's lovely you coming to church, maybe having your children baptised, signing on the electoral roll. All those things are lovely. But until you use the cross, until you say to the Lord Jesus, "I want what you've done for me there, laying down your life for me," it's all pointless, because you're still hurtling towards the ground, as it were, of God's wrath for you. Will you use the cross? First, for your own sin. But then second, as God's enabling transformation in your life. Because through the cross, he changes us. One commentator about this passage says, "Peter cannot follow Jesus until Jesus has died for him." And that's it, isn't it? We can't follow Jesus until he's died for us. And the risen Jesus forgives and enables Peter. We'll see that later on in John's Gospel. And if you read on to the book of Acts, you'll see Peter standing up weeks later in Jerusalem in front of the same people who he cowers before here, proclaiming Jesus loud and clear. The risen Jesus, through the cross, forgives and enables Peter. And this is the same for you and me. How can we use our influence? We can't do that. We're just not up to it. We're like John. Until Jesus has died for us and in his grace risen again and filled us with God the Holy Spirit, who indwells and enables us to live for him. And now we can use our influence for Christ. How can we make the most of opportunities? We can't. We're just scared like Peter. Until we're trusting in Jesus, and the cross brings about that transformation in our life, so that with God's help we can stand for Jesus. How can we use the truth? We're chickens. With the help of God in our lives, by the transforming power of the cross. Jesus has laid down his life for us. So will you use your influence? Will you use every opportunity? Will you use the truth? Will you use the cross? Nothing stops Jesus going to the cross, but he lays down his life for us, and nothing needs stop us making that known. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, who laid down his life for me and for all of us who trust in him. What a wonder. And we pray for your help, therefore, as we trust in him, to use whatever influence we have to make him known, to see those opportunities and grab hold of them to say something, to use your word, John's Gospel, or other parts of Scripture, to help others to hear of Jesus in our own lives, to use the cross and to bow the knee before you in repentance and faith, asking for that forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.